Exodus chapter 1. That one, please. Exodus 1, that last one. Now, these are the names of the sons of Israel. Revised Version and other critical translations, please. These are the names of the sons of Israel which came into Egypt. Verse 12. It can only be selected. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Verse 15. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. Verse 17. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children, the male children, alive. Verse 20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. It came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Mr. Gooding explained that to you, and that will save me from doing it. When it says that he built them houses, it doesn't mean that he built them houses of brick and light. It means that he built up their houses by giving them a family. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. There went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. Now keep your Bibles handy, won't you please? The book of Genesis brings before us the subject of the sovereignty and the election of God. Quite understandable that God brings a world into being, then he must create, he must make choice, he must lay his hand upon certain people, he must indicate the line through which he is going to bless. So when you read the book of Genesis, you're reading about divine election, about the sovereignty of God, about the right of God to choose who he likes and use when he likes. Remember this, brethren and sisters. The election never narrows the blessing. The election secures a people for God when otherwise it would be none. Shall I repeat that? The election does not narrow the blessing. The election secures a people for God when otherwise it would be none. If God was not sovereign and had never made a choice, none of us would ever have been saved. When you come to the book of Exodus, then we have built in there the great truth of redemption. That is, we look at the children of Israel as slaves and sinners. We look at Pharaoh as a type of the devil. We look at the Lamb as a type of Christ. The Red Sea is a type of the death of Christ. And we see the great truth of redemption, and that's true. But I drew your attention to verse 1 to notice, please, that originally it was the sons of Israel that came into Egypt. Now I want just to take a moment in opening up to draw your attention to the truth of sonship. And later on in the meeting, I want to draw your attention to the danger of the sons of God coming into Egyptian bondage. Now, I don't know whether that conveys anything to you or not, but I'll explain it in the exposition. Now, there is no truth higher than sonship. Sonship is the greatest truth in your New Testament. No blessing higher than being a son of God. Now, as I talk to you like this, please, would you mind turning over to Galatians chapter 3? But I want to teach some basic lessons to all of us, but especially to those who are younger. And I want you to turn to it, that you might never forget what's brought before you. Because this is going to be very important in view of certain tendencies around us. Sons of God. That means, look at verse 27, verse 26 of Galatians 3. Again referring to Revised Version and other critical translations. Verse 26, ye are all the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now you've got it. The moment that you pinned your faith, you became a son of God. Whether you knew it or not, it was true. Now I'll come in a moment to teach you that every blessing you receive at conversion. You see, the moment that you believe, you become many things. For instance, when I believed in Christ, I became a son of God. I didn't know it, for nobody told me. When I believed, I became a priest. I didn't know it. Nobody told me. But it was all true at that moment of death. You are sons of God by faith in Christ. Now that's got nothing at all to do with what you are or who you are. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. No national or racial distinction in this. There is neither bond nor free. No social distinction. There is neither male nor female. No sexual distinction. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That is, when you come to Christ, you all come on the same ground. There's no difference of any kind. Racial, sexual, social. When you come into the church, there are differences. There are Jews and Gentiles in the church. There's bond and free in the church. There's male and female in the church. When you read all one in Christ Jesus, that indicates that that's what we are in Him. Now that's position. Have you got that? That's status, that's standing. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Over Keswick there flutters the banner, all one in Christ Jesus. They try to tell us that for 1 or 2 weeks in the year, this is manifest in Keswick. That's not true. You're all one in Christ Jesus, supposing you never meet. It's got nothing at all to do with gathering. It's got nothing at all to do with responsibility. That's standing. And you'll notice, please, you're one in Christ Jesus, not in Jesus Christ. Now there's a difference. The emphasis is always on the first one. Jesus Christ is the man who was here, who is now up there. Now Peter will always talk about Jesus Christ. For Peter knew him as a man down here before he went up there. But Paul, in giving the position for the present time, will nearly always speak of Christ Jesus, the person up there who was once here. He got to know him first up there, so did you and me. So that we are accepted, not in Jesus, but in Christ Jesus. You're accepted in the risen man. Now I want you to get this clear. When you come to your New Testament, everything's in Christ Jesus. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. Life is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is in Christ Jesus. Everything's in Christ Jesus. Why? Because everything is now vested in the risen man. The cross is gone and past. But all that you wrought out on the cross is vested now personally in Christ. The moment that you put your faith in Christ, all that he wrought out on the cross is placed to your credit and your account, whether you know it or not. Now is that clear? Salvation, life, redemption is in Christ Jesus. It's all in a living person. It's not in the cross. Now it's not in the cross, it's in Christ. Salvation's not in the cross. And when you put your faith, you put your faith in Christ, not in the cross. Never mind what the preachers say. Faith in a finished work. You put your faith in Christ. You put your faith in the man who is now alive in the glory. And the moment that you do that, the moment that you do that, all that Christ wrought out is yours. Now is that clear? Sonship. Now come to chapter 4. Verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That we might receive sonship. That is, you are now, the adoption of sons means you are placed in God's presence as a son. Is that clear? You are born into the family of God. when you're placed in it as a son. You're born as a child and placed as a son. Now, is that clear? So that when you put your faith in Christ, you become a son of God. You receive the place, the status, the position, the dignity of a son. Now read on. Verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Isn't that wonderful? You not only get the status of a son, but you get the Spirit of the Son. So that you can enjoy the relationship. I want you to note something. Now note it carefully, please. He says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, into your hearts. Now notice, when you were saved, you became a son. When you became a son, God gave you a Spirit. And remember it says, look again at verse 6, get it clear. God gave his Spirit to you at conversion. The gift of the Spirit is something that God gives. Now please, have patience with me. For I'm impressing this to save you folks, especially young folks, from Pentecostal era. Now you've got that. You become a son at conversion and you receive the Spirit at conversion and God gives you his Spirit when you're a son. You see, Pentecostal teaching is this. That when you come to Christ, you have life but not power. What you've got at new birth is not enough. And what you need, they say, is power. And you get that through an experience called the baptism of the Spirit when you receive the Spirit and speak with tongues. Now, verse 6 of Galatians 4 as well as elsewhere nails that. That's law. You receive the Spirit of conversion. Now let me say this. Never at any time in your New Testament do you have to go through an experience to get a blessing. Always in the New Testament, God says, now I've made you that, now you be that. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Everyone. That includes second blessing and the whole lot that come after. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You get everything in Christ the moment you're converted. You never are asked to go through an experience to get a blessing. Now is that clear? And that will save you from Pentecostal teaching. Now let's go back now please to Exodus 1. So the sons of God, the sons of Israel are in Egypt. And we are told in verse 7 that they increased and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. And in verses 9 to 14, Pharaoh calls a cabinet meeting. And he decides that these people have now become a threat to his kingdom. And that they'll need to take measures to deal with it. You see, a divine seed in prosperity is a threat to the satanic kingdom. And so, they put over them taskmasters to afflict them and they tried to enslave them. Isn't that the book of the Acts? Isn't the Acts of the Apostles a divine seed in prosperity? 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved, multitudes of priests converted, the things growing its big. The children of Israel increased and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. That's it. It's the blessing of God upon his people. And what happened? In the Acts of the Apostles, the devil decided to persecute them. Now what? You'll notice, please, won't you? Verse 12. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. What has someone said? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Grind them down and they'll spring up. Try to put them under and they'll grow. That's it. Now we don't know what's about to do it. Say, let me appeal to you, ministering brethren. Do you feel embarrassed like the speaker when you come to passages that talk about something? We don't know a thing about it. But there's a church over yonder in Eastern Europe that goes. Do you know they're praying for the church in the West to come under persecution to purify it? Brethren, are we not worthy of it? The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. They built for Pharaoh treasure cities. Imagine the sons of Israel building up and furnishing the Egyptian system. Here they were, and this was what they were trying to do, to bring them into bondage to the Egyptian system. Now,
part of your strength, Steve. I don't know how you've been taught to work in this life. Well, we'll find out now, just in about 2 minutes. Have you been taught the difference between the Sodom system, the Egyptian system, the Jericho system, and the Babylonian system? No, you don't. Have you been taught the difference between the Sodom system, the Egyptian system, the Jericho system, and the Babylonian system? These are all aspects of the world that will bring you into bondage. Could I quickly talk to you about them? The Sodom system is the world of sex. The sort of thing that Mr. Goody was talking about. Did you find in your glossy magazines and certain daily papers that swung at you from the holdings? Did you hear through radio and television? The Sodom system. The world of sex and dirt and filth and feel of. That's the Sodom system. Mm-hmm. A moment from the Jericho system. When the people crossed the Jordan, they were to enter the land, and Jericho shut up its gates against them. So the Jericho sex system represents the devil trying to hinder the people of God from enjoying their inheritance. And Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is the truth of God that God wants you to enjoy. Now I know that we sing, and I like to sing it, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. That's heaven. According to Isaiah 8, verse 8, Emmanuel's land is Palestine. Have you got that? And the hymn book talks about Canaan being heaven. Canaan's not heaven. Canaan's down here. It's the things that God wants you to enjoy His truth. And Jericho shut up its gates. Now when you come to the epistle to the Ephesians, I haven't time to trace difficult teaching through the epistles, the answers to the wilderness and the land. When you come to the epistle to the Ephesians and you're entering in to possess the land, who's against you? Come on, who's against you? Ephesians 6 verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness. So behind the human instrument, there's the power of the devil. That's Jericho. That's the Jericho system. It's the devil ranging against you to hinder you from enjoying the things of God. Do you know we've lost some brethren amongst us? They've made progress for about the first 5 or 7 years and they've stopped. That's right. Now the Babylonian system is religion without the knowledge of the true God. That's Babylon. Babylon had its religion, but no knowledge of the true God. That's why the Hebrew children refused to bow down. You see it all around you today. They're denying every fundamental truth and belief. Virgin birth, miracles, atoning death, cleansing by blood, physical resurrection, actual ascension, little return, they're denying the Lord. Babylon finds its centre today, are you listening to me? It finds its centre today in the World Council of Churches. And will find its apex in the revelation of chapter 17 and 18. That's the Babylonian system. Now the Egyptian system, that's what's here. That was a very big system, the Egyptian system. Do you remember the verse that says, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help? That's basically the Egyptian system, the world. When a person turns away from God and Christ to the world, that person is now living independent of God. They can go on far better without God. That's what every backslider is saying. Every person that backslides is not only indicating that Christ doesn't satisfy, but they're indicating that from that point onward, they're going to live independent with God. That's the Egyptian system will make you independent of God. Now, for Moses was the finished product of the Egyptian system. Isn't that right? He came forth, we are told, the product of the system. Learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, mighty in word and in deed. There he is, the finished product of Egyptian culture, Egyptian art, Egyptian education. Mr. Gooding spoke a little about this. There's danger in coming into bondage to that aspect of the Egyptian system. Nothing wrong in education. most of us could have done with more of it. What is wrong when you set your sights on a certain course and you're sacrificing your spiritual career? That's a danger. Now, have you got that? Many a time, lots of you have heard me say this. If the devil's got you on your knees, then in God's name, lower your sights. Be content with a few hundred a year less and do something for God. Now, the Egyptian system doesn't stop there. The Egyptian system talks about the pleasures of Egypt. Am I? The pleasures of Egypt. The pleasures of sin. Very happiness. You'll bear with me, won't you? You'll take it kind of. The big danger today is this. That the believer's children are getting their first taste of the world in their father's house. You wouldn't go to a football match. You wouldn't go to a theatre. You wouldn't go to a concert. But you can enjoy the same thing in your own home without the guilt of association. Come on, brother. You're feeling the same man as the man of the world. What you have in your home is none of my business. Is that clear? And I never would raise it with you. I want publicly today to raise my voice to warn you. The price that you have to pay. For when your children go up, they'll go up with anything. And when they turn for it, there's no use of shedding tears. It's too late. It's too late. And mind you, Egypt has its religious side too. Do you know what God said against, when he talked about the plagues? He says, against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. So every plague was a direct challenge to a particular god in Egypt. Well, I haven't time to go into that. Now you've got to see the danger of the sons of God coming into Egyptian bondage. Now, when the persecution failed, verse 15 onward, he started to work from the inside. Who's he going to use now? He's going to use the midwives. He's going to work from the inside. Isn't that what the devil's in the book of the Act? When the persecution failed, he started to work from the inside. And the devil are falling out of the distribution of administration, amongst other things. Have you got it? Now, he gets hold of the midwives and he says, well, listen, I'll tell you what they'll do. He said, whenever there's children to be born, if it's a daughter, let her live. If it's a male child, a son, kill him. You got that? The way to destroy this business is through the male children. Now you can understand this. That finally, when he gave his general edict and said, every son that is born he shall cast into the river, every daughter he shall save alive, that was when the midwives wouldn't do what he said. You'll understand that through the midwives and the other edict, the idea was this: kill the male children, and there's no seed to perpetuate Israel and the nation will die out. He was striking at the people of God. No male children, there's no seed. The nation will die. Not only so, he was striking at the messianic line. Break it. It was subtle, wasn't it? But the midwives feared God. Two women and a man, Mr. Bailey. Two midwives and Pharaoh. Midwives feared God. Did not, as the king of Egypt commanded. Who would have thought that two women would defy Pharaoh? Do you know the artist depict Pharaoh as a wild beast? What could two women do against him? The power of God. But watch what it says. The midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded. And God blessed them and built the houses for him. Let me come back again. In the crunch, in the hour of crisis, what made these women do what they did? The fear of God in their soul. Not so much intelligence as a deep reverential awe and awe. The midwives, they did not, as the king of Egypt commanded, but they saved the male children alive. That's good. Now, the midwife speaks of those amongst us who are prepared to encourage the people of God to produce fruit. Have you got any midwives among you? who are prepared to serve you and encourage you to produce good fruit for God in a difficult day. That's the Midrash. That's the Midrash. Now, in the reading and listening to me, it must be clear to all of you that the attack was on the males. Now, we got that. The attack, if you're going to kill anything for God, attack the males. Now, you look broadly out at this. Can you not see that the principle of clarity in one man ministry is kill and mutilate it, gift amongst all these thousands of Christians? I tell you, if there's one thing that the clerics and the faith ministry will need to answer to God for, and I'm talking about born again men, good men, will need to answer for this. That by their action and function, they have killed gift for God. But there must be thousands lying latent. Yeah. Kill the males. Interesting, over the last 10 years, hardly a male has gone out to the mission field. Nobody prepared to make sacrifices now. Kill the males. Did I come a little closer? God, open your eyes if you can't see it. Don't you see that the particular attack of the devil today on the assembly is on the males? There's thousands of them sitting with their mouths shut. You never hear their voice. They'd be the first in their feet if a sister took part. But the devil has killed them. Can you understand? If he can't kill, if he can't prevent the birth, he'll kill the life. That's what he's doing. He'll try and slaughter it. You know the assemblies amongst us today. Even gifted men. Young men that are running the country preaching, you never hear them in your own meeting. He's getting at the males, and he thinks you're all right as long as you're preaching. Rather than, when are we going to learn that what is priestly is greater than what's Levitical? The function toward God is greater than the function toward man. Now I want to appeal to you young men. Learn early in life to take part in the gatherings. You have no idea what it means to God and Christ and the elders and the saints. Don't let the devil in your assembly kill the male life. Have you got it? Now, it was in such circumstances that Moses was born. I'll look and see, maybe that's what the music was like the fast. Now, it was in such circumstances that Moses was born. Now look at verse 1. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife the daughter of Levi. So he married in his tribe. Now, I was on about this last night, wasn't it? Marrying the right man, the right woman. Now, I'm going to take things as they are here. Verse 2 says the woman conceived. You would have thought that was her first child. Now, we know that Miriam and Aaron were born before Moses. Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. I want us to take it to this here. Verse 1, marriage. Verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a child. Listen to me, please. Now, it's delicate. Please listen in God's name. I want you to notice that the child was conceived after the marriage and not before it. Okay. Now, can you see the dangers? Can you see the shame to be that's brought in the name of God and the name of Christ? That's brought in the name of Christian, that's brought in the name of the assemblies? Can you see the shame and the broken heart of your parents and the blight of your own life for the time being? Don't mark this. You see, we're influenced by things all around us. Have you noticed in this situation that God's using women to accomplish his end? God's using women to accomplish his end. He used the midwives. He used Jochebed. He used Miriam.
That's four. And he used Pharaoh's daughter. That right? Can you see it? Can you see her putting the child there? I haven't time to say much about it. It says that when the child was born, she hid it 3 months, and when she could not longer hide it for its cry was becoming stronger, becoming more difficult for Jochebed to hide the fact that she was defying Pharaoh's edict, and she hid the child for 3 months. Jochebed gets the credit. Acts 7, the father gets the credit. Hebrews 11, the parents get the credit. I want you to notice. Here's this child. It says here when she saw that he was a goodly child. Hebrews 11 says he was proper or beautiful. Acts 7, apart from which you can never expound Exodus 2. Acts 7 says he was exceeding fair or fair to God. But notice there's no room in the Egyptian system for God's beauty godhood. The child is to be hid. And ultimately to be put in the night. No place in the world system for those who are producing beauty toward God. And in the end they put it. Can you see her taking her bundle when he's 3 months old? And there it is in the little lamp. Well, you gospel preachers can go ahead here, can't you? Born under the sentence of death. The ark is the same word as Noah's ark. So forth preserved. But watch. She takes her bundle and she places it there. And sends that to God to preserve the child. What do you think? Where did she take it to? The last place you and I would have taken it to the Nile. The river. Watch. The place where he should have died was the place where he lived. You know that. So I repeat it. The place where he should have died was the place where he lived. You see, if you and I are going to preserve beauty toward God, we'll need to learn to accept the principle of death here. Have you got that? Nothing ever dies to you. Isn't that right? The world never dies to you. Sin never dies to you. Flesh. Never, nothing dies. What's the secret of Christian living? You learn to die to it. No more time for that. Watch. The red lights are flashing. What's happening, you say? Pharaoh's daughter's coming. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, yes. Oh, when we say it's all right, she'll like to miss it. Don't you miss it. She right away, she's gone. She sent a maid to fetch it. When they had opened it, behold, the babe wept. You see, I'm simple enough to believe that the God who threw worlds into being and maintains them could open the tear duct of a baby whenever he wants it. And I believe as soon as they opened the lid, God touched the tear duct and the baby cried. Maternal instincts of Pharaoh's daughter are appealed to. She takes the child. Israel was as good as out of Egypt. Is that right? The moment she looked at the child, Israel was as good as out of Egypt. Who would have thought that God would have used Pharaoh's daughter to rear Israel's deliverer in Pharaoh's own house? Hey, oh brethren, isn't it wonderful? Why can't we learn to trust God more? Who would have believed that God would have reared Israel's deliverer in Pharaoh's room and used Pharaoh's own daughter to do it? Amazing, isn't it? All that stand back and acknowledge the wisdom of God. I tell you, up yonder in the glory, when we gaze at Christ and see the glory and His person and the wonder of eternal majesty, many a time we look back down here to Scotland. And then in the ways. As we look back up yonder, we'll wonder why we never learned to trust Him more with the Lord. Closing number 293.